As we continue on in this series that we began a few weeks back on love, I'd like to begin, I guess, today with a survey. Survey of all the various types of lessons that you may have taken over the course of your lifetime. I'll give you some examples of that. How many of you ever taken some type of music lessons? I took piano for like 3, 4, 5 years. It was awesome and horribly hard, and all my friends were playing sports as I was sitting there doing lessons. How many of you have taken swimming lessons? I've also done those. How about golf lessons? Absolutely. If you've seen my golf game, you know why. How many of you have ever taken dance lessons? I've even done those. How about cooking lessons? I haven't done those yet. Horseback riding lessons. Yep, back up again. Tennis lessons. Yeah, absolutely. Public speaking lessons. If you've heard me talk, you know that I need those over and over and over. How about scuba diving lessons? Underwater basket weaving? I haven't done that one. Anyway, you get the idea. Our society believes in continuing education. It just does. In fact, if you look at the community college catalogs that are around here, they're absolutely amazing with all the stuff that's inside of them. But while all of these things are very good, God said there's one area that most of us have never had any formal training in. And yet, in terms of happiness, success, well-being, it's by far the most important area of all. So what is it? Relationships. The reality is that we all need lessons on relationships. We all need lessons on what it looks like to actually love one another. And that's what we're doing in this series. We're just learning how to love, remembering again what it means to care for, to love one another. And so in 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul gives us the next big piece of advice, right? He said last week that love is patient, and we talked about what that looks like and being more patient with those around us. He gives us the next big piece of advice if we want great relationships in this world, and that's that love is kind. We've heard that word before, kind. But have you ever thought, what exactly does it mean? I think a lot of people, it seems even today, want a kinder, gentler nation today. Why? Because it's a mess out there. But what exactly does it mean to be kind? Well, Paul shares the answer to that, and he says that kindness is love in action. It's actually a Phillips translation. It says, love looks for a way of being constructive. Love looks for a way of improving somebody else's life. Not just yours, but somebody else's. In other words, it builds people up. And so today I want to talk about how in the world, in the midst of this culture that seems just to want to tear everybody down, right? How can we be people builders in this world today? In Romans 15:2, it says we should consider the good of our neighbor and build up his or her character. So this message today is really for everybody, isn't it? If you've been a teacher, or if you've been a parent, or a husband, or a wife, or a friend, or if you work with business partners, or if you go to school at all, the reality is that all of us have people around us that we'd like to build up, that we'd like to bring out the best in. So today we're going to take a look at three things that we can actually give people. You can find these in God's Word that will build up the best in them. Bring out the best in them. Because ultimately, that's what kindness is, isn't it? Kindness is giving people what they need and not what they deserve. And so how in the world do we do this? Well, Jesus gave people three things that we need to learn to give ourselves. If we're going to be people builders, if we're going to be people that bring out the best in other people's lives. And isn't that what you want for your own life? People that are encouragers to you, people that support you, people that believe in you. God says, you get what you give, right? And so it starts by us being those people for these others in our lives. And so what are these things that we can give to other people to show them our love, to show them our care? One of the first things Scripture gives us is you can give them complete confidence. In Romans 15:2, it says, we who are strong in the faith, right, are to help those that are weak in order to build them up in the faith. In other words, we all need confidence. When somebody believes in you, it just brings out the best in you, doesn't it? It gives you this courage that you can face anything. So think about this phrase, I know you can do it. Love that. I mean, that's what Jesus did with Peter, wasn't it? Peter's name was Petros, which sort of means pebble. So he was pebbles. You know, think about Bam Bam and Petals. But Jesus said, pebbles, you're going to become a rock. Now think of The Rock, right, the actor. I'm giving you a new name, Peter. And when Jesus said this to Peter, he was anything but a rock. He was Mr. Impulsive. He was Mr. Foot in the Mouth. He was Mr. Hey, let's do it. Walking on water and then absolutely fallen. But Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be a rock. Jesus didn't tell him then what he was. He told him what he could be, what his potential was. That's building confidence in people's lives. And so whenever you label somebody, it just reinforces what they are. Lazy or unorganized, temper problem. You don't want to share those things. Don't tell people what they are. Tell them what they could be. Learn to build them up. One time God said to a man in the Old Testament, he said, Gideon is hiding from the enemy army, right? He's in a well of all places where he's threshing grain because he's afraid. And he said, Gideon, you are a mighty man of courage. No, Gideon wasn't. He was one of the biggest wimps that you could find. And yet God said, this is what I see in you, Gideon. You can become a mighty man of courage. But that's what it means to build people up by giving them confidence. And so we encourage them, seeing the best in them. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage one another and build each other up. And this is talking about the power of affirmation. If you're going to be a people builder, then you got to be learned to be good at encouragement. Ken Blanchard, who once wrote The 1-Minute Manager, said this, catch people doing something right and then tell them, man, you're doing awesome. It was the annual sales conference when an award was presented to the Outstanding Salesman of the Year. This woman who had performed so amazingly, so spectacularly that year, gave all the credit in front of all these people to her sales manager. As she stood before a crowd of 63,000 people, she recalled the slump that she had been in 2 years before. The future looked bleak. She was ready to resign. She actually had tried to quit several times, but now she's the number one salesperson of the year. Anyways, her supervisor kept reinforcing her confidence again and again, and her voice actually cracked as she related the story. All those months ago, I just wanted to quit, and I didn't think I had a future, but someone believed in me more than I did myself. She wanted me to succeed even more than I did. God says, hey, everybody, pay attention to this, because that's what love is. It's taking the time to build each other up brick by brick by brick. And so what else can we do to show people that we love them? What else is it that we can give to them that demonstrates this love in powerful ways? How about this? God says we can give them our honest counsel. Why? Because there's no progress without learning. There's no learning without feedback. And to be honest, we all need honest feedback in our lives. Why? Well, apparently, since none of us is perfect, our perception gets a little off base from time to time. And so we need people to say, wow, are you off base right now? I don't know if you know, but that's one of the reasons I appreciate Pastor John so much. Not only is he a dear friend, but he just has a way where he can come in and he can just lay it on the line and say, Mike, you're doing this all right, but man, are you missing in this? Stop doing it this way, but do it this way. I love that. I love the fact that he feels comfortable to share those things with me because it makes me better, helps me learn, keeps me from doing dumb things over and over. And to be honest, we all need people in our life who will lay it on the line and be honest with us. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, people learn from one another, just as iron sharpens iron. We bring out the best in each other. So an honest answer is the sign of a true friendship. A real friend will tell you when you're making a huge mistake. A real friend will level with you when you're off. They care enough to correct. They care enough to confront. They'll lay it all on the line, even when it's painful. They'll tell you the truth. I think you're off base here. I think you're missing it. I think you're wasting your life. And real friends don't let people just waste their life in silence. Do you know anybody right now who's wasting their life? Have you shared anything in love to try to correct that? In Proverbs 27:6, it says, a friend means well even when he hurts you. He's doing it for your benefit, not his. In other words, correction is a very powerful, very dangerous thing. Correction done in the right way builds people up and turns them around and sees transformations, but correction done in the wrong way can scar a person for life. So when you correct somebody, it's a very serious thing. I need you to understand that. So you need to learn to do it the right way. And what is the difference between the right and the wrong way to correct somebody? Well, it's in your attitude in correcting. If my attitude is I'm going to point this out, this area of weakness out in your life just to point it out because it's wrong. I mean, if that's your attitude, then just forget about it. Don't do it. People don't need to have their faults pointed out to them again and again and again. To be honest, we're all pretty aware of our own faults for the most part. And if all you're going to do is point out somebody's sins, point out their faults, don't do it. The purpose has got to be not to condemn them, but to correct them, to help them make a change in their life for better. I'll give you a couple examples of that. One of the greatest basketball coaches of all time was a guy named John Wooden. And he just saw year after year consecutive NCAA championships for the Bruins. A horrible team, but he was a great coach. But anyway, he was obviously an incredibly successful man. So during one of his final seasons, a couple of research psychologists went to study how it is that he coached, study his coaching techniques, see if they could learn anything about leadership, about management. And his technique was simply this. It was called the scold-instruct method. He would say to a person, "Don't do it this way. Do it this way." And then he would demonstrate it. He'd show them what he wanted done and how he wanted it done. The purpose was never to say you're blowing it. No, you're doing it the wrong way. The purpose was always, no, it's not like this. It's like this. He always demonstrated what he wanted. And so the focus was always on improvement, not on punishment. Again, a child psychologist named Aldrich worked with a lot of delinquent children, and he said this one time. Let's say your child, as most children do at some point in their life, engages in some petty theft, perhaps a pack of candy or something like that. And if you say to him, "Oh, now we know what you are, you're a little thief, and we'll be watching you from now on, buddy," it's quite likely he will steal more and quickly graduate from stealing candy to stealing cars. On the other hand, if you react with both firmness and gentleness by saying, "Son, that wasn't like you at all. We're going to have to go back to the store now and clear this whole thing up with the manager. But we're not going to make a huge deal about it right now because you know what you did was wrong, right? And it was wrong. And I'm sure that you'll never do it again." If you respond that way, Aldrich said, after that kind of treatment, most kids' stealing is going to end. In other words, you focus on affirming the person and correcting the behavior. You see, this is speaking the truth in love. And so just for fun, I want you to rate yourself on this one. Scale of 1 to 10, 10 being amazing. How good am I at correcting without condemning? I think this is a real weakness in our culture right now, but it's one of the keys to sharing truth in love. What's one more thing we can give people in our life to show them kindness, to show them our love? How about giving them this, giving them full credit? If you want to be a better people builder, you need to learn to bring out the best in the people in your life. One of the ways to do that is to give them full credit. Praise the growth and the changes that you do see in their life. Paul writes it this way: "Let us have real, warm affection for one another and a willingness to let others have the credit." My buddy used to have in his office a sign that read this way: "God can do great things to the person who doesn't care who gets the credit." I love that. I think that's one of the things that's impressed me most about General Norman Schwarzkopf. Remember him back from Desert Storm days back in the 90s? I was in college and in seminary back in those days, and he was just a tremendous figure. And it was interesting looking at his life. The thing that was so interesting is he was constantly giving the credit away. He was always pointing to the guys in the trenches or to his under command or to the president or to Colin Powell, whoever, right? But if you look at his life, Schwarzkopf was an incredible genius. At 170 IQ, he was a brilliant mastermind, but he was always giving the credit away. How do you do on that? I mean, how quickly do I share the credit with other people? I ask that because usually we like to share the blame but keep the credit. But God says that the mark of a maturity is to accept the blame, to own it, but to share the credit. In other words, it's the exact opposite of what our tendency is. And when you look at these three things that we've just talked about being a people builder, giving them complete confidence, giving them honest counsel, giving them full credit, that's, to be honest, a lot of work, isn't it? Absolutely it is. And the truth is you're just not always going to feel like doing it. And that's because of this reality. You see, kindness always costs. Let me rephrase that a bit. There's always a price tag for being a people builder. It will require time, effort, money, energy, a lack of privacy at times, but it always costs to be kind. And most of all, it costs unselfishness. It takes unselfishness actually to be a people builder. And that's usually where we get into trouble, isn't it? I mean, usually we're so caught up in us, right? So caught up in our own little thing that we don't have time to build anybody up. We focus on me, myself, and I don't care about anybody else. And I'm going to focus on me and not you. So again, you need to know that there's actually a cost to being kind. But just imagine, just for a bit, the impact that our church family could have on this world around us if we would just truly commit ourselves to being people builders with everybody that we come into contact with, right? The people in our church, the people in our community, the people in our family, the people maybe even on social media. But we're just going to go out and try to bring out the best in these people that God has put in our lives, so that we can help them to truly discover and then to become who it is that God made them to be. I'm telling you, that needs to be the purpose of our church, to help people grow in God's love because he does love them, to help them grow in his promises, in his forgiveness, in his strength, in his hope that he gives. And then to be, with all that, what God actually made them to be in the first place. Guys, go with that encouragement today. Go knowing that God loves you. That as you walk through this life, he's cheering you on. That he's willing to have those tough conversations. And that in the end, what he wants most of all is for you to be beside him in heaven one day. Okay, once again, go with that encouragement. Go knowing God loves you, and may it spur you on to show kindness to the people in your life. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your incredible love for us that pursues us all the time. We get lost. We get confused. We get up and down, all these different things. Our closeness to you feels close or it feels far, but you continue to pursue us with your love. Father, you are so patient with us. When it comes to kindness, you continue to encourage us through your Spirit, through your Word, through the people that you put in our lives, to continue to follow you, to continue to trust in you, to continue to find our strength in you, so that we can become all that you created us to be too. Father, give us that perspective that allows us to see that more clearly, and give us the strength to love one another. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Guys, go with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious always unto you. May he look upon you now with his favor and grant you forever his peace. Guys, once again, go in that peace today and serve your Lord always with joy. Amen. Amen.